All I can say is, wow, wasn't that great? Thank you, young people. I couldn't have asked for a better introduction to the message I want to share with you today. Our God is an awesome God, isn't He? And as we study the message that I've chosen to speak to you about today, the summer has ended. I want to warn you, it'll start out a bit negative. But we will end with a positive, because God always ends with a positive, doesn't He? And I really appreciated those words that were sung today. Let's just take a moment and invite our God again into our presence and into this study. Father, you know I've placed it all in your hands. Just speak your words. And may a hero message be heard today so that we can have the great joy eventually and very soon to sing that praise of our God is an awesome God before your face and before your throne. And may the message today that you've given to us from your word help us to prepare for that day. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The summer is ended, as you can see, is the title of the message today. It actually comes from the scripture reading that was read so nicely a few moments ago in Jeremiah, the 8th chapter and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Sort of a scary thought to begin a message today, isn't it? And yet it's one that we all need to hear clearly. It actually has significance for us for at least two reasons. First of all, in reference to the time of the year to which we've come. Monday morning, we will celebrate a holiday. Holiday that we know as Labor Day. A holiday that officially marks the close of summer. And of course, where we have to settle down for the seriousness of winter. For the year 2015, yes, as of Monday, the summer is ended. And soon, the days of winter will be upon us. The trees lose their leaves. We go from air conditioning to turning on the heat. And as we've come to this season of the year, well, I believe we all just stop a moment and think how this relates to the history of our world. You know, in light of all the fulfilled Bible prophecies that we see throughout this word, and especially in the books of Daniel and Revelation, the message of Jesus and Paul, all are showing us we've come to the Labor Day of the world. All the signs shout, if you watch your news at all, in unmistakable language, the summer is ended. Prepare for the winter of the world. Or, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Just going through briefly a few of the events that we've seen happen throughout our year and in very recent times. The tremendous earthquake that struck in Nepal in April, killing 9,000 people, wounding another 23,000, at least that many, and destroying so much property. It was the worst earthquake or disaster in the history of Nepal since 1934, when they had another major earthquake. And one of the things that caught our attention was that great avalanche that struck Mount Everest, killing at least 19 people. It was the worst devastating event to ever occur in the history of that mountain. And of course, we can go on. We have, of course, the wildfires that have gone out of control throughout the West Coast. Thousands of people, of course, have seen their complete areas devastated. In fact, my wife and I can testify, if we had the time, we were there and saw it and experienced the evacuation. So when you can see the fires right out there and you know that you got to get out of there, it's kind of a scary time. We know here in Colorado sometimes what that's like. You know, it was a devastating thing to see a flyer, let's say, 1,000 square miles. And here I looked it up. It says it takes the size of New York City, Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., and Boston all combined. The worst fires they've ever had in their history. And, of course, we've seen the severe weather that's gone on in our country and throughout the world. Drought in the west, great storms with tornadoes and flooding occurring throughout the rest of the country. And it still seems to be going on every time I turn on the news. Severe weather, right? And we can go on with, well, what's happening in the recent time in the sudden rise of violent crime that's occurred throughout our country. I was listening to the news and how many of the cities have gone up in 60, 70% or more of violent crime that just occurred. And not only that, the tremendous problem we have with mass murders, such as the ones in the church where the fellow went in, shot everybody, and we just hear it almost every day. It's occurring, they say, about every 2 weeks, at least that many. And since the year 2006, we've had over 200 mass killings in our country. And not only here, but take a look at the Middle East and its terrible devastation that's occurring there, and tens of thousands of people being massacred constantly by an evil group, I call them satanic, that are destroying the lives of people in just an unbelievable way, causing the migrants to come across the sea in their little boats, and many of them occurring in disaster because the boats capsize and lives are lost in drowning. That picture of that father picking up his little son out of the ocean has captured the attention of people around the world and leaves you with tears in your eyes when you see it. Then we've had the problem of disease all these times I could repeat Bible prophecies, couldn't I? But you know what they are. Every one of these are fulfilling what the Bible said would occur just before the time of the end. The Ebola virus. They said as of August 12, there have been almost 28,000 cases, including about 12,000 deaths. And it's continuing, even though it's not making the news much today. And then we face the fact of what we have in our country as far as a national debt. This isn't something I like to think about. When you call it 18 plus trillion, and I know it's closer to 19, well, this is of August. We don't know what has now occurred in August of this year, over $18 trillion. What's $1 trillion? Can you imagine what it is? I did a little research on this. Here they do a visual of this, taking $100 bills and stacking them up. Have you noticed? You have gone and seen that? It's really scary. And it goes on showing how many. And then that picture on the right there shows you what approximately it is today. And you notice the Statue of Liberty, how small it is. And those are stacks of $100 bills, all the trillions that we are in debt. And that's only the part of the picture. Scary, right? Fulfilling prophecy? Yes. And the question naturally comes to us, are we headed for an economic collapse? If you listen to the economists, there is no question. It's not an if, but when and how soon. An economic collapse such as we've never seen in the history of our world or the history of our country. I'm convinced for Revelation 13 to be fulfilled, this is what it will bring it about. Because the question then is, what will happen? We've seen protests occur in our cities that are just mind-boggling of whole areas being destroyed. Well, that is only a small foretaste of what will occur if the economy and when it goes. We will see chaos such as we have never, ever imagined. Remember the little lady said, when you're looking at things in the future, sometimes you get it a little short. She says, there's no way to describe it. And I believe she was right. Chaos such as we've never seen in the history of our country. And there will be voices then coming to bring about an answer. And I believe it will come from the religious world. It'll have to. The only answer is back to God, right? Are you agreeing with me or not? Yes, back to God. The problem is, what kind of a God is it going to be that will be brought back to? Get out the great controversy this afternoon and start reading those last chapters. and compare it with Revelation 12 and 13 and onward in the book of Daniel. Because there's what we know will occur. Now, just a little current events. At 4 p.m. on Tuesday, September 22, Pope Francis is expected to arrive in Washington, D.C. He will meet with President Obama. Then he'll go on to a prayer session in Matthew's Cathedral, etc., and all these other things that occur, all spelled out. And then on Thursday of that week, he would deliver a speech to a joint meeting of Congress. I wonder what that speech will entail. And then he'd go on to visit other places. I don't know if you noticed this week, there was a special interview, a virtual audience that took in the entire United States of America through the video system. It was ABC's David Muir who met with the Pope starting right there in Vatican. I saw briefly, it was on in full last night, but it was on the wrong time, so I couldn't watch it then, but I saw briefly what it was about. The Pope speaking directly to the people of the United States and having them answer back. One girl sang a song to him. He spoke directly to certain individuals, a very loving and very compassionate way. Now, don't misunderstand, folks. I'm not judging the man. I have no judgment of the man. He's probably a very sincere person. No judgment of the man himself. But I know how this fulfills Bible prophecy and how he can be used in spite of his sincerity. You know, it's possible to be sincere and still be wrong, isn't it? Wasn't the Apostle Paul, Saul, the most sincere man on the planet when he was persecuting the Christians? God had to shock him, didn't he, to get him right in the track. Sometimes he has to do that with me. I don't know about you. But anyway, this is an indication. Now, what kind of a message does he want to entail here? Just previous to this, in August, this came out. Pope Francis says this. Sundays are a gift from God, don't ruin it. And here's a brief point, it was part of his statement. He says, celebration is a precious, this is by August 12th, just a few weeks ago. Celebration is a precious gift from God. It is a precious gift God has made for the human family. Let's not ruin it. Who could disagree with that, right? We're celebrating God today, aren't we? But notice how he goes on in this. May the Lord allow us to live the time of rest, celebrating the Sunday feast with the eyes of faith as a precious gift which illuminates family life. Does that fit anything you've been studying about in prophecy at all? It certainly does me. It certainly does me. Yes, he's coming. He's coming. I'm just going to back it up here. I'll put these two together. The question is, will this be a preliminary to fulfilling the prophecies of Revelation? I don't know. But I do know eventually it's going to happen, don't you? I believe God's word. And I believe the picture that God has given as to what we will face and very near future we will face it. I'm sure you can agree with me. We're living in the time of the end. Amen? That didn't sound very convincing to me. Amen? That's better. But now, we have a sort of a, well, not a sort of, but a real vision of what is going to happen. It's actually a similar situation that took place in Bible history, in the history of God's people. It actually was precipitated by the death of King Josiah of Judah. It took place during the life and the ministry of the prophet we're going to be studying today, the prophet Jeremiah. It was his death, Josiah's that is, that literally ended Judah's last chance as a nation and brought about its destruction and, of course, captivation by King Nebuchadnezzar. I've had the privilege of serving my God, most of it in evangelism, for over 50 years. There's some successes and, yeah, some failures. But today I'd like to share with you the picture that God has given to us of the life of a prophet who worked for 40 years and with virtually no successes. Jeremiah, the heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message, working for 40 years proclaiming a message to God's people to try to shock them into coming back, and still having no success as far as the Bible is concerned. He was preaching to them a radical message, God's judgment through the coming of the Babylonian invasion. And thus he was threatened in his hometown of Anathoth. He was put in stocks. He was actually put on trial by the prophets and priests of Jerusalem, threatened with his life. And eventually he was actually lowered into a pit there up to his armpits in mud. I wouldn't call that a very good description of a preacher's life, would you? Not the kind you'd want to follow. Jeremiah lived and ministered at a time when God's grand design, his ultimate hope, his master plan, his loving desire to have a people to represent him to the entire world had come to a complete failure, complete falling apart. Through his blessings, God's intention was that they were to be the wisest, the wealthiest, the healthiest, and the most powerful people on the planet, simply so they could share that wealth and that message of God to the world. But they continually blew it over and over. Instead of witnessing to the nations about them, Israel became like them, worshiping their gods and adopting their degenerate pagan ways. Oh, God tried. Prophet after prophet was sent to warn them of the judgment of God, but to no avail. First, of course, the northern tribes were taken off into captivity by the Assyrians, and now God's last hope was doomed. Following the footsteps of her sister Israel, Judah now had gone even deeper into apostasy than they had. And so God, in a final attempt, used the prophet Jeremiah to try to bring them back. Jeremiah, the second chapter, God is speaking. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed, saying to a tree, "You are my father," and to a stone, "You gave birth to me." They have turned their back to me and not their face. But then he's looking forward and says, "But in the time of their trouble, they will say, 'Arise and save us.'" And you can almost hear the mockery in God's voice. "But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble." And he goes on, "For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah." And now the time had come. The final days were drawing to a close. Looking forward to this final destruction, God anticipates what the cry of his people will be. Jeremiah 8:19, our scripture reading. "Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have you provoked me to anger with your carved images and foreign idols?" is his cry. And then it goes on and anticipates what their response will be when the end comes. "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." In Jeremiah here, we have the great question of history. A question being asked by everybody on the planet. The meaning of suffering and death. Almost like captives in the land of the enemy. "Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her?" Have you ever asked that question? I have. It's something that comes to us when we see our loved ones suffering the terrible effects of sickness and pain, or as we go to the graveside and see our loved one lowered under the sod because of their death. Is the Lord not in Zion? Where is God in all this? Well, the answer is not necessarily a pleasant one. We have to face facts. God says it's the curse of sin that is the cause of all the disasters that have occurred on this planet. As he says, why have you provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? Oh, but you see, we don't have carved images or foreign idols, do we? Don't we? I'm not speaking here, but worldwide, primarily. Because let's face it, we live in a society that has become infatuated with sex and violence on TV, pornographic material on the internet, overabundant of craving for things and gadgets. It's been said that this generation is the most narcissistic, that is self-centered, in the history of the planet. And so as we look in our world today, we can see it's hard to, criticize ancient Judah, right? And again, looking forward to that time when these armies of Babylon would demolish the walls of Jerusalem, the cry again, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And I wonder, will this be the cry of lost humanity when the plants of our great cities have turned out their last finished work, when merchants have sold their last yard of silk and dismissed their last tired clerk, when our banks have raked in their last dollar and paid the last dividend, when the judge of the earth says, close up for the night and ask for the balance, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthem, the preacher has made his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died out in the air, when the Bible lies closed on the altar and the pews are all empty of men and each one stands facing his record and the great book is open, what then? When the actors have played their last drama and the mimic has made his last fun, when the film has flashed its last picture and the billboard displayed its last run, when the bugle's call sinks into silence and the long marching column stands still, when the captain repeats his last orders and they've captured their last fort and hill, and the flag has been hauled from the masthead and the wounded afield checked in, and a world that rejected its Savior is asked for a reason, what then? We have to be honest. As we face this final end, the great climax to this age of rebellion and sin, and a world that has rejected its Savior has asked for the reason, what then? When the walls of human pride and selfishness, like those of old Jerusalem, come crashing down, and the cry of all those who have chosen to ignore the invitation and completely rejected the invitation and mercy of God. And they cry out that cry, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Well, we have to look at it in a personal way. As we celebrate Labor Day of 2015, and look at the events that indicate Bible prophecy is dramatically being fulfilled about us in such a rapid way, it's almost impossible to keep up. We need to ask ourselves the important question, personally and for our church. Are we prepared for the Labor Day of the world? What will our cry be when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords finally comes to claim his own? Oh, God forbid that it will be the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It won't be. It won't be. Because God has the answer. The answer to the question that we can know now. Yes, now. We can know now for certain the surety of our salvation. Are you smiling with that one? You better be. But before we answer the question of how that certainty is, I'd like to have you notice Jeremiah's response to the haunting cry of doom in our scripture reading. You'll notice immediately following the verses we read in our scripture reading and the one that says the summer has ended, here we have the true response of a pastor, of a shepherd. In fact, I believe these are the words of God. In Jeremiah 8, 21 onward, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt." God is saying that to you and me, isn't he? And to the world. "I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" The question, is there a balm of Gilead? It's taken from a tree that produced a certain perfume that was many thought by many to be a healing process. Is there a balm in Gilead? Thank God there is. And God has revealed it. He's revealed it to Jeremiah. I look upon Jeremiah many times as that, you know, sort of a negative picture. But I have found in studying his book over and over again, he has some of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel found anywhere in Scripture. Here we have one, Jeremiah 3, verse 23. "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is salvation of Israel." What a fantastic statement, what a wonderful declaration of fact. In the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. He goes on, chapter 6, verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Then you will find," then he says, "walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." You know, there have been a lot of experimenting going on in recent years about trying to get something new in worship and something sort of extreme, etc. And they think, well, we got to have something different, something... Wait a minute. God says, ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then, he says, you will find rest for your souls. That sounds like words I have heard Jesus speak. Remember there in Matthew 11th chapter, Jesus says it, come, in verses 28 and onward, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." For he says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you haven't tried it, do it, folks, because it's true. His yoke is easy. His burden is light because he carries the most of it. Yes, folks, the balm, the healing does not come from a tree there in Gilead or a pill in the medicine cabinet. It comes from a relationship with a person. As it says in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, God says in verse 23, 9, chapter 9, verse 23 and onward, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this," and here I love it, "that he understands and knows me." Not about me, but knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Wow, what a picture. What a picture. Truly, the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel, is your salvation and mine. And you notice how it's emphasizing to know me? In the true Lord's Prayer, not the one "Our Father who art in heaven," but the one that Jesus prayed just before his crucifixion, in John the 17th chapter, is the same statement. In verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Folks, it's in knowing, believing, trusting, identifying with our God as revealed in Jesus Christ that is our guarantee for eternal life. John repeats it over here in 1 John 5. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And then he goes on. I love this part. For these things I have written to you who believe, that is, trust and completely depend on the name of the Son of God, that you may guess, that you may hope, that you may think. What? No. That you may say it together with me. Know that you have eternal life. Oh, folks, what a wonderful assurance. It's such a challenge. In this world that's going completely crazy, really, the challenge to recognize the hope that we have and the surety we have of salvation. That was what Jeremiah was trying to get across. Salvation is not dependent upon rules, but relationship. As it says in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and onward, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he should be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. Yes, folks, there it is. Like a tree planted, rooted, connected completely with our God. Now, how do we establish this relationship? Well, let's be sure of one thing, folks. Let's be sure of one thing. We do not find God. He finds us. There is no such thing as a lost sheep seeking the shepherd. Remember? The shepherd goes out to seek the lost sheep and finds it. And I thank God, he's found me. Has he found you? Oh, come on, say amen better than that. Has he found you? Amen. Yes. Made you part of his fold forever and ever. Oh, what Jesus said, no, in John 6:40, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Who does the drawing? Who does the drawing? The Father. And I like this part. I will raise him up in the last day. Wow. I can hardly wait for that, can you? Now the question. How does the Father draw us? Jeremiah again. Chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Isn't that fantastic? I love that. Therefore, he says, with what? Loving kindness I have drawn you. Not with threats of overpowering authority and power, not with the use of force as he could, but with loving kindness. Folks, we are drawn by love, or we're not drawn at all. Respond every day to that loving kindness. Jeremiah 29 goes on, verses 10 and on. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This, I love this statement. Says the Lord. Well, how is he thinking of you and me? How is he thinking of us? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then he says, you will call upon me. See, we've drawn. Now he says, you call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back. It's all dependent on him. Our part is simply to want to be found. And when we're found to let God make the changes and transformations in our life that He only can do. For instance, Jeremiah 38 verse, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And he goes on, he says, I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Wow. You know, sometimes people get the idea, all of us do, I guess. Oh, we just honor God by talking about how weak and how sinful and how bad we are. No. That isn't what God says to do. See, I believe we really honor Him when we forget ourselves completely and proclaim how great He is. How great He is. Yes, how awesome is our God. You know, the greatest demonstration of faith is the fact that we can just accept completely the fact that we're forgiven. Everything we've done wrong is gone. It's buried down in the depths of the sea, wherever you put it. Forgiveness is the greatest gift of the universe because it has cost the greatest price. The greatest price. S.H. Hadley was in charge of the Macaulay Mission, which was in New York City, still is there, I believe. It's the oldest mission in our country, taking care of the needs of poor and needy people. People have, you know, gotten really messed up in their lives. Hadley had to go through that, and he became the leader of this. And one day, it's many years ago, of course, a boy came to him. He says, would you please give me a needle and thread? What do you need that for? I need to mend my trousers. And Hadley looked down at him. He said, you know, I think your trousers need more than mending. And with that, the boy broke out crying and started running away. And Hadley, wait, stop. Come on back. You go upstairs, and Mrs. Hadley will take care of mending your trousers. So he did. Came back down, and as he was walking away, Hadley stopped. He says, tell me your story. What's going on? Well, I'm from Philadelphia, and I've run away from home, the boy said. I stole some money from my dad, and now the money's gone, and I don't know what to do or where to go. Well, why don't you go home? Oh, no. He won't want me back. He won't want me back. I'm afraid to go back. Hadley said, you stay here for a while. And I'll send word to your father. So the boy stayed at the mission, and Hadley sent the letter to the father. And back immediately came the reply by telegraph. Mr. Hadley, tell the boy he is forgiven, and tell him I want him to come home. Father. You know who said that too, didn't he? Well, no matter what sin you or I commit, we come to Him in the post of prayer. And He sends back the message, you're forgiven, and I want you home. I want you home with me. Jeremiah again says it, Jeremiah 24, verse 7, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Isn't this what we want in our home church here, in our individual lives? What a fantastic picture. How does it happen? Well, again, going back to Jeremiah 33, verse 15 and onward. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Who is that? Who is it? You're very silent today. I taught school one time. I made my students speak up, so here you are. Who is the branch? God. And he says, he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved. That's including Judah is all of us, remember. And Jerusalem, not the one that's there now, but the one that's coming back to this earth in Revelation, remember. And Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she, Jerusalem, will be called the Lord our righteousness. Won't that be fun to live in a city that's called the Lord our righteousness? Where do you live? I live in the Lord our righteousness. Wow! What a fantastic privilege that will be. Folks, salvation is not simply a concept to be taught, nor simply a religious slogan. It's something to be received, something to be experienced, and on a daily basis. I put it this way, salvation is more than just doctrine. It is a relationship with a person. If we turn our backs on sin by the grace of God and let Christ live his life within us, it doesn't matter what you call the process, right? As long as you experience it. Is there a balm in Gilead? Yes, dear people, there is. And it's there for you and you and me to take daily and be healed. Many years ago, an old veteran told a story of he was in the Civil War. Measles had broke out. The soldiers were dying by the hundreds. In fact, more soldiers, I believe, died by measles than they did by the guns. He was a ward master in charge of the tents where the measles patients were located. And so he tells the story. One night I passed a bunk where there was a very sick soldier, not more than 17 years of age. The boy looked up and said, "Ward master, I believe I'm going to die. I'm not a Christian. My mother's not a Christian. My father's not a Christian. I've never had any Christian training. I've never gone to church. One time, however, I did go to Sunday school with a friend of mine. And the teacher read something to us from the Bible about a man, I think his name was Nicodemus, who went to Jesus. And Jesus told him that he had to be born again. And the teacher then told us, everyone has to be born again to be saved. I've never been born again. I don't want to die like this. Would you please get a chaplain to come and tell me how I can be born again?" The old man said, "In those days, I was an agnostic. I didn't believe in God or anything. So I told the boy, 'You don't need a chaplain. Just be quiet. You'll be all right.'" Well, he says, an hour later, I came back, and there was a boy laying there yet with staring eyes. "Ward master, I'm going to die, and I haven't been born again. Please find me a chaplain and tell me how I can be born again." I said, "All right, son, I'll go get a chaplain." But then he says, I turned around. I went back. I said, "I'm not going to get you a chaplain. I'm going to tell you myself. I'm an agnostic. I don't know if there's any God. I don't know if there's any heaven. I don't know if there's any hell. I don't know anything. But my mother was a good woman. And I'll tell you what my mother told me. And you can try it and see if it works. I'll teach you a verse of Scripture." And then he quoted John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he goes on, he says, "I told the boy, my mother said, I cannot save myself, but if I believe in Jesus, he will save me." And then he said, "I asked the boy to repeat the text with me. For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, but have everlasting life. Now, my boy, my mother said, if a person will trust Jesus, he will not perish, but have everlasting life." And he says, the boy then closed his eyes and put his hands on his chest, folded. And he repeated the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he stopped. And with a clear voice, he said, "Praise God, Ward Master, it works. I believe in him. I shall not perish. I have everlasting life. I have been born again. Ward Master, your mother was right. Your mother was right. Why don't you try it? Do what your mother says. It works. Ward Master, this thing works." And as he drew his last breath, he said, "It works." The old man now wiping tears from his eyes, said, "The lad was right. It does work. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but has now everlasting life. It works. I know it works." And my dear people, I'm going to declare to you on the basis of my experience, and I know that all, many of you, or I hope all of you can say it together, it works. There is a balm in Gilead. Why don't we just stand and sing the words of this beautiful hymn. Father, thank you for the wonderful, wonderful joy of knowing there is a balm, a healing by your grace in Gilead. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful joy of knowing you as our personal Savior. And through the message that Jeremiah, your prophet, has given to us, that we can claim this balm in Gilead every day. We can know the cleansing, we can know the forgiveness, we can know the empowering of your Holy Spirit. And may we have then the ability to go out and tell others about it, that we, what we've experienced, they can too. Thank you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.